Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the first chapter of the prophecy of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. The text for the sermon consists of verses 4 through 17. Because of the length of that passage, we won't be rereading it, so pay especially careful attention to verses 4 through 17. Jonah 1, beginning at verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We read God's word that far. The text is, as was said, verses 4 through 17. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important from the very beginning that we emphasize the fact that we're dealing here with real historical events. It's almost shameful that we need to say this, but we do need to say this. It's important that we emphasize the fact that we're dealing here with real history. Because this is denied by so many today, even by those who claim to be Reformed. They say that the events recorded here in the book of Jonah didn't really happen. And especially do they take aim at the central event which is found here in our text. Jonah's being swallowed up by that fish and living in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. They say that this is preposterous. It's ridiculous to believe that this could ever have happened as it's recorded here in God's Word. They say that the book of Jonah and this event is a myth. It's a fable. It's a fairy tale. It's some interesting story maybe, but it has no basis in reality. But we affirm boldly that this actually happened. We're dealing here with real historical events. You children know that. You children have learned that from the day you were young, and you confess that today. There was a real man, Jonah. You know that. And you know that this man, Jonah, went on a ship, and that God sent a storm at sea to chasten that man, Jonah. And you know this too. Jonah was thrown into the sea and that he was swallowed by a fish. You believe that Jonah lived in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. That's history. Those are real events. And we believe that because we have a childlike faith in the Word of God. We believe what's recorded here in the book of Jonah took place exactly as God wrote it. Jonah was a real man. Scripture elsewhere makes reference to Jonah. In 2 Kings 14, verse 25, we read that Jeroboam II, one of the kings of Israel, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Jonah was a prophet, and he was called to bring God's word to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And he was called to rebuke them for their sins because they were walking in idolatry and serving other gods. And Jonah was called to speak God's word, to bring words of condemnation against them for their sin. Then God came to Jonah with a different charge. God had a different commission for Jonah. Called Jonah to leave Israel, to remove his word from among those people. That was a serious judgment of God upon the nation of Israel. God was removing his word from their midst. He was taking the preaching away from them on account of their sins. He told Jonah to go and bring that word to the people of Nineveh. Well, the city of Nineveh was the capital city of the nation of Assyria. The nation of Assyria was the mortal enemy of the people of Israel. It was to them that Jonah was supposed to go, and he was supposed to condemn them for their sins because that city had a reputation throughout the world as being a great and a godless city. He must go there and condemn them for their sins and say to them that God would judge them on account of their sins if they didn't repent. But Jonah refused. God said, go east, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm not going there. He went as far west as he could possibly go. He got on a ship in Joppa, and that ship was headed to Tarshish, which was a city in Spain. It was as far in the opposite direction as Jonah could possibly have gone. He was running away from God's command, running away from his office as a prophet. He was forsaking God's people and the place where God desired to be worshipped, where God had his name. He was giving up. He was done. He was running away from God's command. But God wouldn't let his prophet go. Jonah resigned. Jonah gave up. God wasn't done with Jonah yet. It's very clear in our text that the emphasis shifts now to what God is doing. In the first three verses of this chapter, we read about Jonah, God's command to Jonah, and Jonah's commission to go and preach, and Jonah's disobedience, his fleeing from God. Now the emphasis shifts to God, And that's why the beginning of verse 4 starts the way it does. We read there, "But the Lord." Now the Lord is on the foreground. And the Lord is working. He's not going to let Jonah go. But He has a purpose still with Jonah. He loves Jonah. And so He chastens His prophet. He sends upon Jonah a chastisement in order to turn him from his sins, to bring him again to the way of obedience to the commands of God, to bring Jonah again to the enjoyment of God's favor. This is how God works with us today as well. When we walk in sin, going on impenitently in our sins, God does not let us go, but He chastens us sorely in order to bring us again to repentance, to a sorrow for our sins and a turning from those sins. In that way, God grants to us the forgiveness of our sins. He causes us to enjoy again His favor and the salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. Let's consider this text then under the theme, God's chastisement of the disobedient prophet. Notice first of all the divine chastisement, secondly the humble response, and then thirdly, saving purpose. Jonah sinned against God. He disobeyed a direct command of God. God said, "Go east, go to this city." Jonah says, "I'm not. I'm going this way. I'm not doing what you say." And on account of his sin, God chastened Jonah. And that chastisement took the form of a violent storm at sea. This wasn't any ordinary storm, but was a storm of unbelievable proportions. Jonah found himself immediately in the midst of a full-blown hurricane. The winds were shaking the timbers of that ship. The rain was pounding down upon the deck and upon the sailors. The lightning was cracking and the thunder was rumbling. The waves were coming up against the ship so that the ship was about to be destroyed. This wasn't an ordinary storm. And the text speaks of that too. In verse 4 we read, "But the Lord sent out not just a wind, but a great wind into the sea. There was not just a tempest, but a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." This was a storm unlike any that had ever been seen before. And that ship was about to go down to the bottom of the Mediterranean because of the violence of that storm. This was a unique storm, too. It wasn't just an ordinary storm that happened to pop up on the ocean there, but was sent with a very specific purpose. It's evident that this was a unique storm from the response of the sailors to this storm. In the first place, we read that those sailors were afraid. They feared in the midst of that storm. And now remember, these were experienced mariners. These were men that spent their entire lives on board those ships and on the waters of that sea. Their whole life was spent there. They knew those waters. And they had undoubtedly experienced many storms in the past. But it was this storm that caused them to be afraid. Now, it wouldn't take very much for you or for me to be afraid at a storm at sea. It would take maybe just a little wind and a little rocking of the boat with the waves, and we would be afraid. But not these men. These men had handled these storms before. But now in the face of this storm, we reread that those men were afraid. They were terrified. They'd never seen a storm like this in all their life, in all their experience. And we read also that these men prayed to their gods. They forgot about everything. Forgot about the ship. Forgot about trying to bring that ship to shore. They got down on their hands and knees and prayed to every god that they could think of to deliver them from this storm. That's the case with men today as well. Men today when they're faced by difficulties, by the storms of life, even though they've never stepped foot in a church, a day of their life, when they're faced by these difficulties, all of a sudden now they're on their knees imploring any of the gods that they can think of to deliver them from the difficulty that they're facing. And this was the case with these heathen sailors as well. They recognized that this was no ordinary storm. We see that as well when we read that the sailors threw all of their goods into the sea. Now remember, the whole livelihood of those men was wrapped up in the goods and the wares that were found in that ship. Everything depended upon the safe arrival of those goods in their ship. But they didn't care. Their lives were at stake. Everything was going down. And so they tried what they could. They threw all of those goods into the sea, hopes that they could lighten the ship and somehow they could ride their way out of this storm. And the uniqueness of this storm is evident too from the response of the shipmaster. While this storm was raging all about, while those men were on their hands and knees praying to their gods and throwing the goods into the sea, Jonah was found sleeping. He was fast asleep in the bottom of that ship. So the shipmaster goes down to him. We read of the words that he speaks in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." "Wake up! Wake up, Jonah! Why are you sleeping? Don't you realize the predicament we're in? The storm that's raging all around you? Cry out to your God. None of those other gods seem to be able to save us. Maybe your God will be able to deliver us from this storm." The shipmaster knew that it was helpless. He implored Jonah to cry out to his God to deliver them from that storm. The storm was unique. God's purpose with this storm was very deliberate. God's purpose with this storm was not with those sailors first and foremost, although they came under this chastening hand of God, and although they experienced it and were afraid, God's purpose wasn't first of all with them. But God's purpose was first and foremost with Jonah. God's purpose was with Jonah because Jonah had sinned, and God was chastening Jonah with this storm on account of his sins. The sailors had a sense of that. They recognized that this storm was sent by God as chastisement. We read in verse 7, "And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." They knew that someone on board that ship had sinned, had committed some evil against God, and it was on account of that sin that now they were experiencing this great storm. And Jonah knew that too. Jonah knew that this was the chastening hand of God. We read in verse 12 that he says, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Jonah knew, and those sailors knew, that this was the rod which God had in his hand in order to chasten Jonah on account of his sin. Jonah had disobeyed God. God had given to him a direct command, and Jonah disobeyed it very blatantly. God told him to go one way, and he went in the other. He was a prophet. He was supposed to listen to God, to go where God said, and to speak the word that God commanded to him to speak. But he disobeyed. And he was walking impenitently in that sin. Jonah's impenitence is evident from the fact that he was sleeping in the bottom of that ship. It wasn't a ship of one who was troubled by the sins that he was committing. But it was the sleep of one who was hardened in his sin and walking impenitently in his sin. We can see that today too. A man who commits a sin and walks impenitently in that sin can be blind to everything that's going on around him. There can be storms that are raging all around him, in his family, in all of his life. But he's oblivious to it. It's as if he's blind to what's going on. He doesn't recognize all of the consequences which are coming on account of his sin. It's as if he's like Jonah, sleeping in the bottom of that ship. And now God chastens Jonah. He chastens Jonah because of his impenitence and his walking in that sin. This storm was sent directly from the hand of God. This wasn't the result simply of some climate changes there on the ocean so that this storm popped up. But this storm was sent directly from the hand of God. That's evident from verse 4. Verse 4 says that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And that word that's translated sent out really means to hurl. It's the figure of a javelin thrower. Just as a javelin thrower has that javelin in his hand, he throws it at a target. So too does God have that storm in his hand. And he takes that storm in his hand as he would a javelin, and he casts it into the path of Jonah, sent directly from God as his chastisement against Jonah. He chastens Jonah. He disciplines Jonah. This is the rod in God's hand to discipline Jonah for his sins which he's committed. And this is the way that God works today as well. The way that God works with Jonah is an example of how God works with all of His people, how He works with us, His church today. God chastens us on account of our sins. He sends storms in our life in order to discipline us when we walk in the way of sin. Sometimes these storms take the form of literal storms, earthquakes and tornadoes, and floods and wildfires. Those things can be the rod in God's hand to discipline and chasten us. God also uses other things. Problems in our marriage. Problems in our family. Sickness and injury. Loneliness and persecution. All of these things can be used by God to chasten His people on account of their sins. Often that chastisement comes in the form of the rebuke of the elders. The discipline that the elders carry out is the chastisement of God. For you children and young people, that chastisement of God takes the form of the discipline which your parents administer to you. When you sin and your parents discipline you, that's God's chastisement upon you on account of your sins. Now God chastens us for the specific sins that we commit. But we need to be careful here. God doesn't send chastisements upon us for specific sins always. Sometimes the chastisement of God comes upon us in a general way, not for a specific sin that we've committed. Now, there are many that will say otherwise. They say that every chastisement that a person faces must be for a very specific sin that that man committed. Job's friends, rather, said that. Job's three friends said, all of these things that have happened to you, all of these things that have been taken away from you, the death of your children, the boils which you have on your body are God's chastisement upon you for a specific sin that you've committed. Now, Job, repent of that sin. Whatever it is, you need to repent. We can hear that today, too. A person might say you have that disease, you have that cancer, because you must have committed some specific sin against God, and God now is chastising you for that. That isn't always the case. God's chastisement upon us isn't always for a specific sin that we commit. That was the case with Job. Job had not committed a specific sin for which God was chastening him. In fact, we read that Job was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He lost all his possessions. He lost his children. His wife forsook him. It wasn't because he had committed a specific sin. God was doing that for his own purposes. We read of something similar in the New Testament as well. In John chapter 9, we read of a miracle of Jesus where he heals a man that had been born blind. And we read there that the disciples question Jesus, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus' answer was this, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The disciples said, "This man is blind. He must have sinned. He must have committed a specific sin, and that's why he's blind. Or it must be the case that his parents have committed a specific sin, and that's why their son is blind." Jesus refutes that. "That's not the case," he says. "It's not the case that this man committed a specific sin. It's not the case that his parents committed a specific sin. But this man is blind in order that God's purposes might be fulfilled in him, in order that God might be glorified in him." And so, although it's the case that God's chastisement upon us isn't always for a specific sin, it is the case that God does at times chasten us for specific sins. He sends a chastisement upon us which is intended for a specific sin. Now, when he chastens us generally, he does so in order that his glory might be revealed in us, in order that our faith might be strengthened, and that we're drawn closer to him, in order that we're prepared more and more for heavenly glory. But there are times when we commit a specific sin, and God chastens us directly. He chastens us for that specific sin. That was the case here with Jonah. Jonah had disobeyed. God chastened him very directly. That storm which God sent was God's discipline upon Jonah for that sin. God works that way today too. We need to be open to this. Now, when God sends such a chastisement upon us, he'll make it very clear to the child of God that he's chastening him for a specific sin. The child of God will have no doubts about the sin which he's being chastened for. God will make it known to him. We need to be open to that possibility then. We need to be open to that reality so that when we are chastened by God, we examine ourselves. We examine whether it isn't the case that we have committed a specific sin and God is chastening us for that. When we're open to that, and when we examine ourselves, then and only then will that chastisement have a sanctifying effect. Then it will have the effect that we respond in repentance and in sorrow over our sins. That was Jonah's response. God chastened Jonah. He responded with the humble response of repentance, sorrowed over his sin. God brought Jonah to that repentance through the casting of lots. We read in verse 7, "And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." This is a reminder of the truth which is set forth in Proverbs 16, verse 33. We read there, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." God was directing the casting of those lots. He was doing so in order to single Jonah out. And he did. Jonah received the lot, and he was singled out. Everyone knew that Jonah was the one that had sinned. They knew that it was against Jonah that God had sent this storm, and that God was especially chastening this prophet. When Jonah was singled out, he confessed his sin. He confessed to those sailors what he had done. He confessed before God his sin. Now, we don't read of the specific words that Jonah said in his confession, but we do know that he confessed. We read in verse 10 that the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Jonah told them what he had done. Told them that he had disobeyed, that God had given to him a commission and that he'd refused, that he'd resigned as a prophet, and he was fleeing now from God. He made plain before them the fact that he had disobeyed and rebelled against God. And he also made plain to those men what it was that aggravated his sin. We read in verse 9 that he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." He said, "I'm a Hebrew. I belong to the people of Israel, the ones to whom God has established His covenant." He says also, "I serve the God of heaven and earth, the one who controls the seas, controls the storms. That's the God that I serve." That aggravated Jonah's sin. The sailors certainly thought so. Look at how they responded when Jonah said that. Verse 10. "Why hast thou done this? Why'd you do that, Jonah? Why did you rebel against God? You belong to His covenant people, the ones to whom God has shown His love and favor, the ones with whom God has established His covenant, the ones whom He's defended, caused to be prosperous in the land. Why did you rebel against Him? Why did you disobey the one who controls the seas and the storms? You thought you could run away from Him? You thought you could get away with this by running on the sea? And the God whom you serve is the one that's created that sea and who holds that sea in His hand." It's foolishness. It aggravates Jonah's sin. It magnifies the guilt of Jonah, who was sinning against God, sinning in the covenant and against the covenant. He confessed that to them. He confessed also this. He confessed what it was that he deserved on account of his sin. The sailors said to him, "Jonah, what are we going to do with you now? What should we do with you now in order that the sea might be calm?" Says to them, "Throw me into the sea. Deserve to be thrown into the depths of the sea. Deserve to drown in the bottom of that ocean on account of my sins. Deserve to die." And in his own mind, Jonah had died. It's as if in his own mind, Jonah had already been cast into the sea. He'd already given himself over to that. He was convinced that he would die there. He would die on account of his sins. That was true of the sailors as well. Those sailors, after they threw Jonah into the sea, never saw Jonah again, never heard from him again. They must have assumed that Jonah had drowned in the depths of that sea, that he got what he deserved. Deserved death, therefore. He deserved to be cast forever apart from God because of his disobedience. He confessed that. Now Jonah's confession must be our confession too. When God chastens us for our sins, our response must be that same response. We must confess our sins. That means in the first place that we sorrow for our sins. Sorrow with a godly sorrow. We don't point the finger at others. Jonah certainly didn't. We don't make excuses for what we've done. Jonah didn't do that either. And neither do we sorrow because of God's chastisement and because our life and the circumstances of our life are difficult. Jonah didn't do that either. We sorrow with a godly sorrow. We sorrow because we've sinned against God, our covenant Heavenly Father. We sorrow over our sins as sins, and we repent of those sins. We cry out to God to forgive us. But then our confession of sin and our repentance includes this too. We turn from those sins. We refuse to walk in the way of that sin any longer. A man might shed many tears. He might come before the elders with many tears, saying that he's sorry for what he's done and the sin that he's committed. There's a way to judge the sorrow of that man, to see if he's truly sorry for his sin. Does he turn from that sin? Does he refuse to walk in that sin any longer? Does he walk in the way of obedience? That's true repentance. It's a turning from sin, a refusing to walk in that sin any longer, but to walk in obedience to God. We confess also what it is that aggravates our sin. God chastens us, we confess that our sins are aggravated because our sins are sins in the covenant, and sins against the covenant. The God whom we serve is the God of heaven and earth, who's created all things. We serve the God who's established His covenant with us. And when we sin against that covenant, and we sin against our God, the God who's faithful to us, that aggravates our sin, and that magnifies our guilt. We confess that too. Then we confess what it is that we deserve. When God chastens us, we confess what we deserve on account of our sins. We deserve death. We deserve to die because of the sins which we commit against God. Because of our disobedience, we deserve to be cast forever apart from God. With Jonah, we deserve to be cast into the depths of the sea, to experience the waves of God's wrath coming upon us, to drown there, to experience only God's anger, to be separated from God and His favor for all eternity. As much as we deserve that, as much as we deserve death on account of our sins, it's not God's purpose in chastening us. God's purpose in chastening us as people isn't that we're destroyed. It isn't that we drowned in the depths of the sea under His wrath. God's purpose is a saving purpose. And that was God's purpose with Jonah as well. God's purpose wasn't to destroy Jonah, but God's purpose was a saving purpose. God revealed that to Jonah too. He did so by casting Jonah into the sea. The fact that he was swallowed by a fish there in the sea. We read that when Jonah confessed his sin to the sailors, that they tried to row back to shore. They tried to get their way out of the storm. Jonah said, "Throw me in," but they weren't ready to do that yet. So they strove as hard as they could to bring that boat to shore. We read in verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. Literally, that is, the men digged to bring it to the land. They were digging. They were doing their utmost to bring that ship to shore, but they couldn't. Storm was against them. They couldn't get out of it. Finally, they came to the realization that it wasn't God's will that they row their way out of that storm. It was God's will that Jonah be cast into the sea. Before they did so, they prayed to God. We read of that in verse 14. "Cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech Thee, O Lord, we beseech Thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood. For Thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased Thee. Don't hold us guilty for this man's blood. We tried to bring him to shore. We don't want to throw him overboard. We know that it's Thy will. Don't hold his blood against us." Then after they prayed to God, they took Jonah up. pitched him overboard into the raging sea. And immediately, just as Jonah said, that sea was perfectly calm. And those men were humbled by that. They were humbled by the mighty work of God which they had witnessed on that storm. And they repented. They were converted. We read of that in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. God's purpose, remember, wasn't first and foremost with these sailors, but God did have a purpose with them. The purpose was through Jonah and through the events here in Jonah's life. Those sailors would be brought to repentance and sorrow over their sins and now would worship God. But again, God's purpose was not first of all with those sailors. His purpose was first of all with Jonah. God's purpose with Jonah was to bring him into the sea, especially to bring him into the belly of that fish. For when Jonah was thrown overboard, we read in verse 17, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now in Matthew chapter 17, we read that it was a whale that swallowed up Jonah. The word that the King James Version translates there, whale, really refers just generally to a large fish. So it probably wasn't a whale that swallowed Jonah. It was some large fish that was native to those waters. But in any case, we read that this fish was prepared by God. God had eternally prepared that fish. He formed and fashioned that whale to be the exact size. And He brought that whale at the exact moment that Jonah was cast into the sea. And He brought that fish to Jonah. And that fish swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah, by what can only be called a miracle of God, lived in the belly of that fish. He was alive and he was awake. He prayed to God. We read of that prayer in chapter 2 of Jonah. He lived there in the belly of that fish for 3 days and for three nights. Now God's purpose in chastening Jonah and in bringing him into the belly of that fish was that Jonah might be a type of Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, for as Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just as Jonah was in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights, so was Jesus Christ in the belly of the earth for 3 days and for three nights. Jonah was the picture. He was the type. Jesus Christ is the reality. He's the one to whom God was directing all of these things. It was especially with Jesus Christ in mind that God was ordering all of these events. God had another purpose. God's purpose in chastening Jonah and bringing him into the belly of that fish was so that Jonah might learn a lesson. Jonah had a very important lesson that he needed to learn. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach the word there, Jonah refused. And he refused because he didn't think those people deserved God's word. He knew that if God sent him there to Nineveh and that he preached the word, God would bless that work. He knew that God would work repentance in the hearts of those people and that they would turn to God and serve Him, that they'd have a part in the salvation which the members of the nation of Israel partook of. Jonah would have none of that. He didn't think these Gentiles deserved a place alongside of the people of Israel. So Jonah needed to learn a lesson. He needed to learn that salvation belongs entirely to God. And he did learn that lesson. In chapter 2, verse 9, that's the prayer that he makes to God. He says there, salvation is of the Lord. He needed to learn that. Just as God saves a man out of a storm and out of the belly of a fish, So too does God save a man out of the midst of a wicked world, just as He would do with the people in Nineveh. Salvation belongs entirely to God. It doesn't depend on the will of a man. It doesn't depend on the will of the preacher or of the prophet. It's God's will that determines who He will save. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. God had this purpose too in chastening Jonah. Jonah's salvation. God's purpose was to chasten Jonah in order to bring him to repentance and sorrow over his sins, so that Jonah would again experience God's favor and experience the forgiveness of his sins and the way of his repentance, be restored again to God's loving favor. That's why we read in the text that God is Jehovah. He's the Lord. He's the faithful covenant-keeping God, and He keeps His covenant with Jonah. He's faithful to that covenant in the light of Jonah's unfaithfulness. He chastens Jonah with that saving purpose in mind. And that's the same purpose that God has when He chastens us. He chastens us with that same saving purpose. He doesn't chasten us in His killing wrath and His hatred of us. He doesn't do so because He poured out that wrath upon another. He doesn't chasten us in order to destroy us because He poured out the full cup of His wrath upon another, upon Jesus Christ. God poured out His wrath on Jesus Christ as Jesus hung there on the cross. Christ experienced all of the torments of hell, experienced God's judgment, full effect of God's chastisement for us, for our sakes, sakes of our children and our grandchildren, the sakes of His covenant people. So God doesn't pour out upon us His wrath, and He doesn't chasten us in His killing wrath. He chastens us in His love. He's our covenant God, who keeps His covenant with us, who's faithful to us even though we're so unfaithful. He's our Father who loves us and chastens us in that love. We read of that in Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Just as we earthly fathers chasten and discipline our children, we lay the rod to their backs in our love for them. We do so in love in order that they turn from their sins and that they're obedient again to God. So too does God chasten us, His children. Chastens us in His love in order that we turn from our sins, in order that we're restored again to the right way, the way of obedience to His commands. And in that way only, we enjoy and experience our salvation. God's purpose in chastening us when we sin is that we repent of our sins. We turn from those sins and we hate those sins. When we turn, when we repent of our sins, God forgives, removes our guilt, causes us to enjoy the full blessings of salvation which Jesus Christ has earned for us, restored again to His favor. God doesn't take us and cast us into the depths of the sea, but He takes our sins. Takes our sins and He casts them into the sea of everlasting forgetfulness. Never remembers them again. So we enjoy His favor. Enjoy the forgiveness of sins. We enjoy the salvation which we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, although thy wrath can be heavy upon us, though that rod can be sore, we can be grieved by it. We thank thee, Father, that thou dost chasten us in thy love for us. We thank thee that thou dost work in our hearts the humble response of repentance, and that thou dost cause us to enjoy the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive our sins. Keep us from sin. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.